If you're able to remain standing, please do so for the reading of God's Word, and we will be continuing in the Gospel of John this morning, reading from Gospel of John chapter 12, and we'll be reading John chapter 12, verses 36 and 37.
No? 27 to 36.
Correction. We will be reading John chapter 12. Got the chapter right?
Yep.
Chapter 12, 27 through 36. Yes?
Yep.
Got it. All right. John 12, 27 through 36. Now hear God's word. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose, to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven, and I both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it that had thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death which he must die, which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And so Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have in the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe the light, so that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. Thus ends the reading. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father and gracious God, we thank you that you are the light of the world and that that light guides us. We pray this morning that you would illuminate your word for us, and that your servant would be able to preach and proclaim and speak the message to us that comes from the King that is you. We pray that that word would go forth with power by the Holy Spirit to convict and change our hearts. Give us soft hearts that are pliable and that are not hard or seared. We pray that the word would enter into them, that it would sprout and blossom and bear much fruit, and that we would put the words we hear and that are preached today into action. We pray that you would bless your servant and equip him to do this work this morning. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated.
It would help if I gave the secretary the correct verses. Thank you. In December of 1944, World War II was raging on, but the Allies were on the ascendancy. It seemed pretty clear that the war was nearly over, and Hitler had one last opportunity to try to turn the tide, and that was to take hold of a piece of land that had contained the town of Bastogne. And there were seven ways in and out, all centering in on the area of Bastogne. So if he secured that central area of Bastogne, he had a possibility of defeating the Allies, or at least giving a vicious attack that would prolong the war, maybe make them give up. And so the German commander sent a message to General McAuliffe, and he said, surrender. We don't want to hurt you. We want to take you. We'll surrender. We'll just take the area we want, and we can end it here. General McAuliffe, a man of few words, sent a one-word response that maybe some of you are aware of to the German commander from the U.S. commander. Nuts! That was it. An American way of saying no, not on your life. We're not going to do that. This was a scary situation. those who would be going into Bastogne to defend those roads faced brutal attacks night and day for over a month. And they wondered if they'd survive. But ultimately, they did, as a matter of fact, survive. Why say nuts? Because he wanted to show the Americans were not afraid of the German threats, not afraid at all. We come here to some of Jesus' last words before he went to the cross. And the last words of certain men in the Bible have always been significant. You have Moses and his blessing of the people in the book of Deuteronomy. You have the warnings of Samuel after Saul became king. The last words mean something. Do you realize that these words of our text are the last words that our Savior Jesus spoke in public before he died? They were. Every other word he spoke after that were to his disciples in the upper room, and then to his accusers, and then to his Father in heaven while he was hanging on the cross, and he prayed for his enemies. So these are significant words, and they deal with two subjects, or the fear of God and the trust of the Father, who was, of course, his God as well as our God. Every other word he spoke is eclipsed by these words. Previously, we saw Jesus respond in faith and obedience to the Father's signal. Remember back in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He was acknowledging that his Father was calling him to take up his cross and die. Jesus is ready. He's ready for the trial that is coming. But in verse 27a, you look at the beginning, and what are his words there? Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Am I going to stand here and say, save me? Jesus, you have to understand, was looking in the looking death in the eye. He was looking the cross in the eye. He understood what was coming next. And at this point, not sinfully, but at this point, Jesus was afraid. How could he not be afraid? He was now the object of God's curse. He was the second Adam. And God put a curse on second Adam and his descendants because of the sin he had committed. And the only way to save his people from that curse, putting them all in hell for eternity, was to take the curse upon himself, to become a curse, as another writer in the scripture says, for us. And so at this point, he's looking down the couple of days that remain straight at the cross. He's looking at the pain, the bloodletting, the sarcasm, the insults, the torture he would go through. And he's afraid. But I say it was not a sinful fear. He was not afraid of men. He was not afraid of losing control. It was rather the holy fear of God. How could he not be afraid? He feared his Father. He loved his Father. He trusted his Father. All that is folded into the concept of the fear of God. We don't want to offend God, so we fear him. We fear arousing his wrath. Jesus wasn't afraid of arousing the Father's wrath, but he was afraid, because he would be facing the wrath of God. He knows he'll be victorious. So why do you say he's afraid? Jesus couldn't possibly be afraid. But it's easy to forget. Jesus is a real man, and he had some of the same feelings we do. So the fear of God was one of those things. And in fact, it's the fear he felt now that makes him a most suitable and glorious Savior, suited to our needs. And if we watch him carefully, you and I can learn how to face our own fears, as he did, in faith, which is the only way to avoid sinful fear. He had asked us in the last time to take up our cross and follow him, but he never said it would be easy. He never said it would be easy. He never said we would never be afraid. But the kind of fear he wants to inculcate in us is the fear of God that he had, the trust in God, that says the Father will not let anything happen to me that isn't necessary for his own glory. He tells us, take up your cross and follow me. Keep your eyes on Jesus, therefore, in this passage, as he faces the worst and overcomes. That's important because it shows us how he suffered for our sin, but also why we don't need to be ashamed of being afraid. That is another part of sinful fear. We are proud. We fear we're going to look bad in front of people. That isn't left behind in high school or college. We still are afraid of how we look. That's sinful fear too. But we should be honest with him and ask his help in dealing with our fears with the same faith that he had in the Father. You want to fix your eyes upon Jesus here and watch as he takes up the battle with his own fear and the wicked ruler of this earth, and from him learn how to deal with your own fears. And you start right here. Fear becomes sinful when we do not fear God but trust in anyone else or anything else but God. You start there by determining whatever you're going to fear will only be God and his wrath. First, I want you to see how Jesus deals with his fear in this text. He does it, first of all, with honesty. He admits he's fearful. He says, my soul is troubled. My soul is troubled. How shall I deal with that? Shall he cry for help? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? And then he turns and essentially says, nuts, this is why I've come. This is why I'm here. I'm here to die. This is why I was born. This is the moment I was born for. I trust the Father. I trust the plan that he and I determined to follow from before the foundation of the world. At the same time the Father is determined to allow man to fall into sin, he and the Son created the covenant of redemption. They agreed that he would come as man's substitute, face the wrath of God, take the sins of men upon himself, and thus save them from the eternity in hell that they would deserve because of their sin. So shall he cry for help? No. Father, glorify your name. That's what he says. Glorify your name. He was facing the curse Adam had brought upon himself. He was in the process of taking on that curse and dying as a curse for us. It would have been wrong not to fear death. As a matter of fact, he was facing that more than once, as we'll see as we go along. The wrath of his Father would come upon him, and of course, he was afraid. But Jesus willingly faces his fear, and we know that because of what he says. Instead of saying, save me from this hour, he says, Father, glorify your name. That's what I want most in this hour when I'm afraid, because I fear you. Glorify your name. That's the whole point of the covenant of redemption, to bring glory to the Father. And we know, because we've seen it so often, that was his chief aim in life, to glorify his Father in heaven. He is all about glorifying his Father. And this, brothers and sisters, is a clue to how to face your own fears. Don't be self-centered. Don't remain self-centered. But recognize you are meant to glorify the Father, to trust God. When you are afraid, seek to trust God, not to escape, but to go through whatever you're facing to his glory. A proper centering of your attention on God and glorifying him by fulfilling his mission that you were sent to fulfill in life, glorifying and enjoying him forever, that is the antidote to your fear. That's the way to go through it. This fear will not leave Jesus till after he calls out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It will not leave him until he commends his spirit into the hands of the Father. So Jesus faces his fear honestly and trustingly, trusting in the Father. The second thing I want you to notice is to hear. The second thing I want you to hear is the Father's answer to his call and his fear. The Father immediately responds in verse 28b. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. He is pleased with his Son. He is pleased with his Son's desire to glorify his Father's name. And essentially, it's the same thing the Father said when Jesus was baptized. Remember, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Significantly, he does not mention his fear again. Jesus does not mention his fear again until Gethsemane and on the cross. And why? Because his focus was on God, his Father. That's another way to deal with your fear. Focus on God. What is God doing? What has God supplied me with to deal with this problem? You focus on the Lord. The heart of Jesus was never focused on himself in the whole time he was on earth. His heart was focused up until this moment, and it will be focused on that when he's in Gethsemane, and he's going to be focusing on the Father in his dying moments on the cross. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. It was his theme this whole time. The heart of Jesus was never focused on himself. It's as though all he wanted for comfort now was to know, Father, I will do this thing. Just promise me that you'll be glorified in it all. So the perfect comfort he needed was given. The knowledge that his Father would be glorified was given. When you and I are afraid, isn't one part of the problem the fact that we are focused on ourselves, how we feel, that the worst is coming, and there's nothing can be done about it? But we're forgetting the Father is present with us. And it's either A, deliver us from what we fear, or B, he'll give us grace to endure it. When you're afraid, those two facts are essential to going forward in your fears. The perfect comfort Jesus needed was given, and the perfect will be given. The perfect comfort will be given to you. And so Jesus is comforted for now, till he enters into Gethsemane to wrestle with his fear again. Is it not a great comfort then to know that you have a Savior who understands firsthand how you feel when you're afraid? You have one who ever lives to make intercession for you in those times of life. You are never alone. And Jesus became fully a man in part so he could sympathize with and help you and teach you by his example how to face and overcome your fears. You're never alone. He can teach you what he learned from suffering and death, and not just sympathize with you, but empathize. And when you cry out to him, Lord Jesus, I'm afraid, he'll say, I know, child. I've been where you are. Hang on to me. Look to me. Trust the Father as I did. That's the way to deal with your fear. And I know it can be difficult, but that's the only place you should go when you're afraid. The only way to avoid sinning with fear or by fear. So we see how Jesus deals with his fear, seeking the glory of the Father, and the Father hears him and says, I have glorified my name and I'll glorify it again. Third, I want us to see the significance of what Jesus is about to do and be guided by it. Jesus' death will mean the defeat of Satan. This is the battle that was mentioned in the Garden of Eden. He will bruise, you will crush his head, and he will bruise his heel. The crowd was confused now, though. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 29 through 31. When they respond to the voice of the Father, the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered when God spoke of glorifying his name. I have both glorified it, will glorify it again. They thought it had thundered, and others were saying an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Now when he's referring to being lifted up, he's speaking of nothing less than the cross. And this confuses the crowd. They understood what he's saying. They thought they were confused about who Jesus was because of what he says. Think about this a bit. The crowd had preconceived notions of what Messiah would be. And those notions did not include the Messiah dying at all. They ignored Isaiah 53. They didn't understand. So verses 32 through 34, listen to the discussion. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd had then answered him, "We've heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? If you're not the Son of Man, then who is this Son of Man?" And he tells them in the short term, when Satan conquered Adam and conquered the human race, he had brought men into bondage to sin and to himself. Luke 22, 31. In fact, Simon himself heard these words. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." This was the conflict of the ages. He was going to use Simon to give him terror by having Simon deny him to his face. But the cross, which Jesus would take sin, by which Christ would take sin captive and take the sting out of death away, would defeat his ancient foe and set his captives free. And he would do it by the very instrument Satan sought to use against Jesus. He would use the cross, the weapon Satan was fighting against Jesus with. And he tells the crowd what to do till all this takes place, what to do between now and Friday when he will die. Listen to the final words of the passage. Verse 35, "For a little while longer the light is among you." He's pointing to himself as the light of the world again. "Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." He's telling them, "I am the light of the world. What are you to do when I'm taken away? You're to follow me. You're to trust in the teachings that I've given you over the last 3 years. You're to understand that I've not lost the battle, but I've won the battle by surrendering to the cross. I am the victor in this battle. My heel, yes, it's bruised. It's going to be bruised. But at the end, I'm going to defeat evil. I'm going to defeat forces of evil that have held you captive since Adam sinned in the garden. This cross is not a cross of defeat. It's a cross of victory." And then he tells the crowd what to do till all this takes place. "Walk as I do. Follow my lead. Follow my teachings. I am the light. Follow my guidance." Because the only alternative, you see, is to stumble in darkness. He's made reference to that in chapter 8, verse 12, chapter 9, verse 4, and chapter 11, verse 10. The only way to escape the despair when Jesus dies, the only way to escape the despair, as a matter of fact, when you face your own worst fears, is to follow the light, to do as Jesus did. Obey the Father. Do as he instructed. Follow the lead. Follow the light. In dealing with your life and mine and the fears that seem to follow us everywhere, you're to put your hope into Jesus. And his last words are that. "Believe into me." Again, the Greek has that. "Believe into me. Be united to me by faith." Put your faith and hope in me. And that's where he leads them. Startlingly, these are his last words to the public in general. His last words on earth before he dies are saved for the upper room, where he speaks to his disciples. But the way to follow Jesus when you're afraid is to do what he did. Put yourself in the Father's hand. Follow his teaching. Follow his instructions. You believe in God, he'll say, believe also in me. That's the way to deal with your fear. Unlike the crowd, we who trust in Jesus will always have the light with us. Because Jesus is everywhere you go. You trusted in him. We like to speak of Jesus living in our heart. That's metaphorical. He lives in heaven, but he's always with us, even unto the end of the age. Put your faith and hope in me. That's what he wants us to do. And trust that he will never leave you or forsake you. So that's how you walk as one who has the light. And be faithful, not fearful. Be faithful by trusting in Jesus. And when it gets hard, you say, Jesus, it's hard. Help me. He'll say, I know, child. I know, but I haven't left you. I'm never going to leave you. Beloved, no matter what happens, you are safe in God's hands because Jesus, trusting the Father, allowed nails to be pounded into his hands and his feet. And those hands, those same hands have kept you safe since birth, and those same nail-pierced hands will keep you until you die and go to be with Jesus, or he returns personally to take you with him into the new heavens and the new earth. In the meantime, seek the glory of the Father and follow his light wherever it leads you, even if that does mean he's leading you to death. Let's pray. Our Father and our